In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text, our gospel reading, John the 6th chapter. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters in Christ, over the past few weeks, we have heard the accounts of the feeding of the 5,000 by Jesus' disciples. 5 loaves, 2 fish, he gives it to them, they feed 5,000. We have seen Jesus walking on water, as recorded in the Gospel of Mark, and today's Gospel account actually tells us what happens next. It's from John, though, not Mark's Gospel. You see, all 4 Gospels deal with the feeding of the 5,000, but it is only John who gives us the most detailed account of what happens next. Some of those people who ate among those 5,000 came the next day, and they were looking for Jesus. But there was a problem. He wasn't anywhere to be found. The crowd was puzzled, and they were perplexed, because he had just dismissed them, and they remembered seeing Jesus, and they remembered seeing the disciples get into the boat without Jesus. And, with the exception of one boat, all boats are accounted for. So they expected Jesus would still be in the vicinity. What they didn't know was that he had walked on water out to the boat and joined his disciples in the midst of the night. Well, it didn't take long for these people to realize that they'd lost track of Jesus. So, when you lose track of somebody, what do? You go searching, right? They got into the boats, they set out for Capernaum, and behold, there on the other side was Jesus. Now, they had no clue how Jesus could already be on the other side of Galilee, so they were full of questions. They began with this one: Rabbi, when did you come here? But I want you to notice this. Jesus does not answer their questions. Instead, he focuses on the reason that they asked the question in the first place. Jesus answered them, saying, "Truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs and wonders. No, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Jesus understood the heart of the people and what they were asking. He knew their concern. They were concerned about Jesus' location because they had just gotten their immediate needs met. They had just ate and were satisfied. Free food. Who doesn't like that? They saw Jesus as the one who would fulfill what they need. Could be hunger. Could it be an enduring of physical happiness. It could be the prolonging of life. It could be freedom from the Romans who had conquered them. And they were so caught up, they were so fixated and focused on this, they were so blinded by their own tangible physical desires, their earthly daily bread, that they couldn't see the feeding of the 5,000 for what it truly was. A sign that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God come in the flesh. It is easy, I think, to be blinded by your daily life, to be lost in the cares of the world, to be so utterly focused and fixated on the tangible stuff, the day-to-day stuff, the physical stuff, the earthly bread. We 21st century Americans, and we do this all the time. It's the heart of the American dream, really, if you think about it. We fervently and myopically dream and labor for the stuff of this world. Homes, cars, new combines, tractors, more farmland, bigger bank accounts, bigger TVs, boats, campers, lake lots, iPhones, Androids, Xbox, Series X's, PS5s, best education, finest foods, best health care, larger family, relief from our daily life. You know it all too well. You know what you seek. The list is endless. Please don't misunderstand me. Each one of these things is okay in and of themselves. Each one of these things is a gift of God to be enjoyed by you and to be used by you for the sake of your fellow brothers and sisters. The problem is not with the things. The problem is with your heart and my heart. The problem is that we focus and fixate on these things. We get wrapped up in these things. We love these things, these material things, and believe that this is the sustenance of our life. That this will bring us happiness. This will bring our life meaning. This will bring our life joy and fulfillment. And we chase the needs and the wants as if this is all there is, and that having those things is the goal of life. I will tell you this. There's not one person standing up here or sitting out there that is not guilty of this very, very thing. This crass idolatry. Think about the way you talk to your neighbors, to your friends, to your family. If I only had 4 simple words, but so 4 powerful and telling words. If I only had a bit more money, I could pay off this debt. I could take a vacation. I could do what I finally wanted to do. I could be happy. If I only had a job, I'd be able to meet ends meet, and my cares of this world would disappear because I wouldn't have to fixate and focus on where my next meal is coming from. If I could just get away from someone, if I only had an opportunity to get away from everything and everyone, I could finally relax and enjoy life as it's meant to be enjoyed. If I just had a little bit bigger house, newer house, renovated house, I wouldn't have to worry about all these projects or problems. I wouldn't have to worry about storage. If I had a newer car, man, I just wouldn't have to worry about fixing this old beater every single week. If I had a spouse, I could truly be happy and fulfilled. If I had children, I'd have what I've always wanted. If I only had, my problems would be solved. I wouldn't be stressed. I could relax. I could be happy. We are guilty of making an idol out of our earthly and daily bread. We are guilty of looking at a whole number of these things as bringing us lasting fulfillment and lasting happiness. It is nothing more, of course, than a breaking of the first commandment, failing to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. It is nothing more than breaking of the 9th and 10th commandment, of course, of coveting, whether it be people's stuff or relationships. It matters not, but all the while, it's more poignant than that. At the heart is our sense of life, fulfillment, and happiness that has gone askew. Simple moments in life have a way of bringing simple things back into focus, don't they? I remember, it's not too long ago, I was scrolling my Facebook news feed, and I came across one of the oldest cartoons that I had seen in a long time. It's not really a cartoon, but more of a meme. And it is a hearse hauling a U-Haul behind it. And it says, "Remember that you can't take this stuff with you." The thought is poignant and yet simple. Job perhaps gets at it in a more profound way. We brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out. But that simple reality forces upon you the fact that what happens to all of the things that you labor after, all of the dreams that you chase after, what happens in the hour of your death? What comfort, what hope, what lasting sustenance can the stuff of this world bring to you? It is a chasing of bread that leads to death. Jesus knows this. Jesus sees this, and he doesn't want that. He doesn't want you eating the bread of death. He does not delight in the death of a sinner, but rather that you would turn from your sin, that I would turn from my sin and live. And so Jesus confronts the crowds. He says, "Do not labor for food that perishes, but rather that which endures to eternal life, The Son of Man will give you this, for the Father has set his seal on him. And upon hearing this, the crowds, they yearn for this bread. They salivate for us. Give us this bread always. For they do not desire the bread of death, but the bread of life. And Jesus then says to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. Jesus, the one who was sent by the Father, is the one who has come to satisfy hungers and desires you didn't even know that you had. We are busy chasing after the bread that leads to death, but Jesus is busy chasing after the bread that leads to life, to give us the bread of life, which is himself there upon the cross in holy love and joy. While we are busy bringing death, Jesus is busy feeding us with his life. Jesus comes to you and I whose lives are fraught with emptiness and chasing after the wind, vanity and idolatry, but he hands us the bread of life today. To you and I who are guilty in the midst of sin, chasing after the bread of death, Jesus comes and gives us the bread of life, saying, here is my life, here is my sustenance for you this day. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that changes how we view our daily bread, doesn't it? Having a God who gives even himself changes how we see the stuff in this life. It means that the stuff itself is not the sustenance, it's not the heart, it's not the goal of life. Christ is the goal. Christ is the fulfillment. And when you see that everything that you have is, like the psalmist says, a gift from the Lord. Everything that you have this day, from the fact that your lungs breathe air, even though it may be smoky air, still it's air nonetheless that keeps you alive. From the fact that you have a toothbrush, our Lord gives you everything that you have. Give us this day our daily bread, and our own Lord opens his hand and satisfies you who desire the things of this life. He fills you, yes, with your daily bread or with your Oreos or whatever you're having for dinner tonight, lunch after we're done. He fills your house with all kinds of things. He gives you a job. He gives you clothing, house, food, land, animals. And if that were too little, our Lord has given you what you do not even know that you need, but what you absolutely desire and need most. Sir, give us this bread always. Give us the bread that doesn't perish, but give us the bread that lives forever. Give us yourself. Give us your words of mercy that endure unto life. And Christ comes in our midst and feeds us with the bread from heaven, his own body and blood. Dearly loved children of God, do not be worried. Do not be consumed by the things of this world. Be filled with Christ, our Lord Jesus, the bread of life, who fills you not only with the stuff that you need here in time, but the stuff, the bread of eternity. For the greatest thing that can take that daily bread from you, your greatest enemy of death, you brought nothing into this world, you can take nothing out, is the very thing that our Lord Jesus Christ endured. The great belly of the tomb sought to swallow the bread of life. But on that third day, we found that the tomb had no stomach for the bread of life. That bread of life came out. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. He lives. He lives to speak to you. I am with you always. I forgive you. You will be with me in paradise. He lives to come to you this day to fill you with life that you may have it abundantly. As saints of the living God, as baptized, believing, forgiven, life-receiving children of God, we do not chase after the bread that leads to death. We chase after the bread of life. We come and we receive Jesus. We cling to Jesus. And that orders our days and our lives right down to even what happens as you walk out of these doors. It opens your eyes to new possibilities, to sitting at a table and seeing what lies before you, not as something that you worked hard for, your daily bread, your steak dinner, your Oreos, whatever you're having, but rather as a gift from the Lord. The one who gave you a job, opened his hand, and now feeds you with his good gifts. He satisfies the desires of every living thing. He gives you your earthly bread to support this body and life. But if that were too little, he's the true lasting sustenance, the bread of life, who will satisfy every desire, including life eternal with him. Amen.